Hello, church. It is a pleasure to be with you, though I have a heavy heart this morning, and maybe many of you do as well. You may not have heard about the mass shootings yesterday. There were actually two, one in El Paso earlier in the day where 20 people were killed and 26 injured. And if that wasn't enough pain and loss, there was one last night late, which I woke up to this morning and saw in the news as well. There's another shooting in Dayton, Ohio, where 10 people were killed and 16 injured, last I was able to see. It's heart-wrenching, right? And there's been so many of these things that are just so painful and so hard and so devastating. I just was wrestling last night and this morning with, there's so much pain, there's so much suffering in our world, so much chaos, so much evil. What do we do? What do we do with that? How do we live as a result? How do we carry all that pain? I believe Jesus would have us engage with him on it. He knows how heavy it is, and he cares deeply for those who are suffering and mourning right now, and for all of us as well. So let's pray. Let's bring these things to him. I'd like to take a moment of silence as well for those lives who's been lost and for all those that are suffering, and then I'll pray. Jesus, you see everything. You see all of our lives. You see all the pain, all the loss, all the suffering. And I believe you're heartbroken by it. I think you see the good and the love and the care as well. And we, this morning, have so many burdens. I feel burdened by the things that happened yesterday. We all have individual burdens from our lives. And I want to hand and invite all of us to hand those burdens to you. That you are big enough, strong enough, as that pastor talked about, to handle all of our human concerns. That you are wise and good despite the craziness in our world. I just pray right now for those that are suffering, whose lives changed as a result of losing a loved one yesterday in El Paso and in Dayton. I pray for them. I lift them up to you. I don't even know exactly what to pray, to be honest, but I pray for them. And I ask you to please comfort them. Please surround them with others who can mourn with them, who can be still with them, who can grieve with them, Lord. And I pray that maybe just a little bit at a time they could turn to you, they could find hope again in some way, shape, or form. I pray these things by the power of your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. How do we find hope in times like this, or times of pain in our lives? I'm thankful that, like, when I take a step back, when any of us take a step back and take a look at the Christian faith, take a look at our faith, the essence of it is hope in so many ways. Hope in something more than just this life. Hope in someone much more than us. We are beginning a new series today called Proclaim, about our call to proclaim the gospel in our world. And I love that passage that Ayla just read from 1 Corinthians, that the gospel, the message of the cross, that Jesus died on that sin, Christ crucified, is foolishness to the world. It's foolishness. It's a stumbling block, is another phrase that passage used, to everyone who misses it, to those who can't understand it, who are perishing. But to those who do see it, who are being saved, it is the power of God and the wisdom of God. The church has like, if you stop and think about it, long said and done things that seem plenty weird to those outside of the church. And we shouldn't be surprised by this, right? And we need not defend ourselves about this. And neither is it our job primarily to defend the gospel, but rather to boldly proclaim it. So in this series, we're going to be going through four gospel proclamations in the book of Acts, two by the Apostle Peter and two by the Apostle Paul. And today we're going to look at Peter's first proclamation in the book of Acts. Acts 2, the scene is set. It's the scene at Pentecost. Pentecost was another name for a Jewish festival, the Festival of Weeks, to give you a little bit of context, when they would celebrate the giving of the law that happened 50 days after Passover celebration. Passover, if you remember going back to Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, what happened at that time was celebrating, remembering the passing over of the angel of death, that 10th plague that was what allowed the Jews to then leave Egypt when they were slaves there. And so you've got the Passover, and then 50 days later, you'd celebrate the Festival of Weeks, Pentecost, the giving of the law when it was given to Moses at Sinai. And so we've got this scene happening here in Acts 2, this is about 2,000 years ago, where this is 50 days after Jesus' death and resurrection. Okay, so not that long, not that much time has passed. About 40 days after his death, he appeared in various ways, his resurrected form, and then he is ascended into heaven. That happens in Acts 1. And in Acts 2, you've got this Pentecost scene. So there's a mighty wind, that's just how Scripture says, this mighty wind that kind of shakes the place where they are, the believers who are gathering. And then it says tongues of fire descend and separate upon this crowd that is gathered, and people can actually hear one another in their native tongues. They can understand what people of other languages are saying. It's a pretty wild scene. It's this miraculous thing that Scripture describes as happening. And the reason there's so many people that are there is because a lot of these Jews from all over the world have gathered to celebrate Passover, and they stick around, a lot of them, for these 50 days later and this Festival of Weeks, this Pentecost. Okay? And it's pretty wild. They're like, what is going on? Is this a movement of God? One or a few people kind of sneer, and this is kind of like even alludes to that foolishness, the things that of God that are what people are called foolishness. They kind of sneer and say, everyone is just drunk. It must be people drinking. It's a pretty like wild accusation. So, and then we get what Peter says, his proclamation in Acts 2, verse 14. Peter stood up with the 11, so the 11 other disciples, raised his voice and proclaimed to them, "Fellow Jews and all you residents of Jerusalem, let me explain this to you and pay attention to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only 9 in the morning." Apparently, people don't get drunk that early in their culture at that time, I guess. "On the contrary, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel." So he goes back to this Old Testament, this minor prophet in the book of Joel, and he shows them, he's showing them how Christ was the fulfillment of a number of prophecies. "And it will be in the last day, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all people." This is talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit, and that's what this these tongues of fire, this is what is signifying. "Then your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. I'll even pour out my spirit on my servants in those days, both men and women, and they will prophesy. I'll display wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and cloud of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord comes." And this prophecy is probably alluding to the coming of Christ when it came 2,000 years ago, and also to the second coming of Christ. It's like a dual prophecy. "Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And then Peter goes on to explain this a little bit more. It says, "Fellow Israelites, listen to these words. This Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs that God did among you through him, just as you yourselves know. Though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge," talking about being delivered up on the cross, "you used lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him. God raised him up, ending the pains of death." Isn't that crazy? Wild thought. God raised him up, ending the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by death. That's our God. That's our Lord and Savior. You see, God resurrected Jesus and ended the pains of death. Like, that's a thought we can meditate on for a long time, right? What a beautiful thought, a powerful thought. What pain are you carrying right now? What pain are you carrying right now? Our God is strong enough, big enough to carry the largest pain that any of us will ever face, the largest pain of all humanity, death itself. What pain are you carrying that you could use his help to help carry? How are you responding to that pain? How are you responding? I find myself often drawn when I feel pain to try to like numb or try to escape. I feel like our culture is really good at this kind of self-medication. Anything to not feel pain, right? Or maybe you're responding with anger or rage in an unhealthy way to the pain you're feeling, lashing out toward others that you're blaming. Or maybe you're responding to that pain as Jesus did, where he cried out to the Heavenly Father, help, help me, deliver me from this, and not my will but yours be done, as he cried on the night of his betrayal. I think American Christians, if I can just be blunt with you, and I'm speaking to myself as well in this, are kind of notoriously bad at a number of things. I think we're good at some things too, but I think we're bad at dealing with pain and grief. I just think we are. We don't know what to do with it. Other cultures are better at it than us. We're bad at dealing with stillness and quiet as well. I think we're bad with waiting, and I think all those things are connected. If you like think about it, I think we're bad at disagreement as well, just to name a few. I feel like I'm in a season that involves a lot of pain right now in my life currently, a lot of emotional pain, more just acutely aware of my need for God than I have in a long time, and I feel like pain tends to do this thing where, like, if you allow it to, like, everything else that's not really all that important tends to just kind of fade to the background. What's really important, you realize, yeah, that obviously, this is what's important in life, God and others, relationships. I took some time this week just to listen, just kind of some listening prayer to the Lord. I read the word for a little bit, just some of my time with him, and this is not something I'm good at, not something I do every day or that often, and even when I do it, I don't always hear much. But this particular time this week, it was meaningful to me. I just felt like the Spirit said to me a few things as I was just thinking and trying to listen. Just feel like he said, I love you. I'm with you. Continue to do good. Just a few simple things that were meaningful to me that helped me in the midst of pain. The pain of death is like this ultimate pain, right? We all have to deal with it. We can't escape it, no matter how young you are, how immortal you may feel. I've been there and still there a lot of times. But it's something we all have to deal with. I feel like the tragedy yesterday is just like a shocking, just like reminder. And Jesus died. He died that we could be free from the ultimate fear of death itself. So wild, isn't it? So wild. That fear that is so crippling about the next life, about death, about that ultimate pain. Jesus came so that we could be free from that fear for our whole lives. Peter goes on to say this. He quotes a psalm from David. For David says of him, speaking of Jesus, the Messiah, I saw the Lord ever before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. Moreover, my flesh will rest in hope. Because you will not abandon me in Hades or allow your Holy One to see decay. You have revealed the paths of life to me. You will fill me with gladness in your presence. And then Peter goes on to kind of expound on this. Brothers and sisters, I can confidently speak to you about the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn an oath to him to seat one of his descendants. See, that was another prophecy, that one of David's descendants would be the Messiah on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke concerning the resurrection of the Messiah. He was not abandoned in Hades, and his flesh did not experience decay. See, that's, he was actually talking about the Messiah, that's what would happen with Jesus. He goes on to explain further, God raised this Jesus. We are all witnesses of this. He could say that to those who were present at that time. It was just 50 days later after Christ's death and resurrection. Therefore, since he has been exalted to the right hand of God and has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he has poured out what you both see and hear, talking about this miracle at Pentecost. For it was not David who ascended into the heavens, but he himself said, the Lord, speaking about God the Father, declared to my Lord, speaking about the Messiah. He wouldn't call just one of his descendants my Lord. This is a supernatural descendant. Sit at my right hand. Talking about Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father, intervening for us for all eternity, until I make your enemies your footstool, until I come back, second coming. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. This is kind of like a culmination point of his sermon, of what he's sharing, of his proclamation, that Jesus is Lord and Messiah. Lord, in the Greek Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament at that time, when they would translate it, that's what the word they use for Yahweh God. So he's saying that Jesus is God, that he was more than just a man, that he was a member of the Trinity. And Messiah means anointed one, deliverer. God put on human flesh to deliver all of us from ourselves, from sin, from death, from decay. It's wild. It's a wild message. That's our gospel. Our passage concludes by saying this, and I want to read that last, that culmination point again. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When they heard this, when the crowds heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what should we do? What should we do? They were so moved. I picture them with tears in their eyes. What should we do? What should we do? Since this is who Jesus was and is. Peter replies, repent, turn from yourself to God, and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I don't think he's teaching there that you need to repent and be baptized, that baptism is necessary for salvation. I think he's saying that baptism, this is a proclamation of your faith, a public proclamation of your saving faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. That saving faith would be, that'd be the natural outflow. Of course, yes, I want to be baptized and proclaim to this world about Jesus. He says, for the promise is for you, for your children, for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. This gospel is for all people. With many other words, I love how it kind of sums it up. The author of Acts is like, all right, he said a lot more, but I got to kind of wrap it up here. With many other words, he testified and strongly urged them, saying, be saved from this corrupt generation. So those who accepted his message, wasn't everyone, but to those who accepted his message out of the crowd there, they were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 people were added to the body of Christ. There are about 120 before this. Scripture says a little bit earlier in Acts. And all of a sudden, 3,000. Boom. Amazing. I want to go back to that question. What should we do? What should we do? What should I do? I think we have to remember that our job is not primarily to defend the gospel, but to proclaim it, here as Peter does. Ours is not primarily a message of ideas, okay, but events in history that demand a response. These events, Jesus was a real person who came, who lived this sinless, beautiful life full of healing and love and died for us. It demands a response. It happened. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. You can bow to him now or you can bow to him later. And I love that phrase, pierced to the heart. They were pierced to the heart. I think that word is very inspired by the Spirit. I think all scripture is inspired by the Spirit. But I think that word, the author, is inspired by the Spirit. The crowd there, you have to stop and realize. Remember the context. And we talked some about this when we had our Easter service. This was longer than 50 days ago, right? This was in April, so a few months ago. Easier to forget. They realized their guilt. The crowd realized their guilt in the execution of Jesus. That's why they were pierced to the heart, because they were the ones who pierced Jesus. It was the same crowd who yelled, crucify him, 50 days ago. Just 50 days. Do you think any of them forgot that those words left their mouths? I doubt it. I really doubt it. They had the chance to save Jesus. and they chose as a mob to cry out for his death instead. It's easy for us to judge them, right? Like I find myself falling into that. And yet, that's all of us too, isn't it? Would we have been any different that day? Would we have been caught up as well in that moment? I remember even now in my life, present day, before I was a Christian, ignoring Jesus so much. I didn't come to saving faith until I was 17. Placing myself above him, doing whatever I wanted, being my own Lord and deliverer. And how often do we, even after coming to faith in Jesus, still fall into those things, right? Maybe we don't cry out, crucify him, but we curse his name in other ways. Or curse what he's allowed to happen in our lives. This is why repentance is like at the very fabric of our faith. Yes, coming to saving faith happens when we first realize these things and confess our sin and our need for a Savior and choose to make Jesus our Lord. We're filled and sealed with the Holy Spirit at that moment of saving faith. And yet we also need the gospel every single day thereafter. Do we not? We need the message of the cross every day. Every day. I was sitting with my kids this week. My older ones are 11 and 8. I don't even know how we got on this topic, but they just kind of happened to say, because they had went to like a half-day VBS program the week before this, something about like how boring it was. We know all those stories, you know, Moses and all of that, and you know, Jesus died on the cross and all of that. And I was going to let the Moses thing go. I was just going to let that slide. But when they started to talk about the gospel in that sort of way, I felt moved in that moment to stop them and pause them and say, hey, like, I get that. It's easy to hear things over and over again and have it be whatever, too familiar. That's one of my fears with raising kids in the church. I wasn't raised in the church. I don't like kind of know that experience firsthand. But I said to them, you know, like, just stop and think about it. Like, all the mistakes you're going to make today, all the sin you do today for this rest of this year, for the rest of your life, everything you do, all the ways that you yelled at your brother or sister or hurt someone in the future, what Jesus did, he covered it all. Every single one, you guys. Time and time again. Like, that's not boring. That's amazing. And they started to get caught up in this in some ways. My son was like, yeah. He points to his sister. You've been, you know, he's funny. He's kind of likes to estimate. He's like, I estimate we'd make probably a million sins a year. And I was like, it's probably pretty close, honestly. You know, taking your thoughts into account, what Jesus said about that too. And he points to his sister, you know, who's 8. He's like, you've made about 8 million sins, probably. He didn't talk about himself. Then he looks at me, and I just had my birthday. You've made probably about 38 million sins, Dad. I was like, you know what's in your right? I probably have, if not more. The beautiful thing is Jesus has covered every single 38 million of those sins. Amen? Like, for all of us. Like, that's the power of the cross. It's broken the power of sin, broken the power of death. All for us, all for you and for me. It's amazing. It's beautiful. It's so good. I wish I'd have thought in the moment to also tell them, hey, those other stories, they all point to him in some way, shape, or form. So look for that. I got to remember to tell them that later today, maybe. Look for him. All these stories in some way, shape, or form, look and point to him. And I brought a little video I came across recently that touches on this that I loved. So here we go.
The people of God are given the law, but they break the law. Sacrifices are provided, but the priests who begin to offer them become themselves malevolent and not helping. Then the judges say, well, just do what's right in your own eyes. That doesn't work. All right, pick a king. You're tall, as strong, as handsome as guy. Well, that king becomes selfish. Well, we'll get the prophets to the kings, and the kings will learn what to do from the prophets. Sounds great, except the people kill the prophets. And you begin to understand that through the course of millennia, God is saying, we need a better lawkeeper. We need a better judge, better sacrifice, better prophet, better priest, better king. Not this, not this, not this, not this, not this, but this.
Isn't that so good? The beauty of all that we have in this book that is complicated and hard to understand and hard to follow, it all points and culminates to Jesus, to him, to our one sinless Savior, and Lord. What I'd like to do and transition us into is actually, and I feel like it's hard to make space for this, so I was thinking about our time and praying about it, I feel like the Lord's put on my heart. Let's carve out some time to listen to him, to listen to his spirit. If you have come to saving faith, you've got the Holy Spirit in you, and he wants there to minister to you. So I'm going to transition us to a time of listening prayer, and I just want to ask you, just ask the Lord, hey, with what you have, pain you're carrying, is there something the Lord would communicate to you in this time, in this space? I want to ask y'all to bow your heads, close your eyes as we pray for a period of time, and we'll take some time also to be quiet and to listen. Jesus, I want to invite you in this space to speak to each and every single person here in some way, shape, or form. Maybe it's something that they already heard today. Maybe it was something that they heard in the lyrics of a song, or even in the videos that we watched, or from your word. Lord, may you have something for each person. Maybe it's, I love you. Maybe it's just that simple message. Maybe it's, I'm proud of you. I'm with you. You're okay. It's gonna be okay. Maybe it's a call to continue to do good in the midst of hardship and trial and pain. Maybe it's I'm here. I see you. I see you and all that you're carrying. Let me help you. Maybe it's I forgive you. I forgive you for that sin. And I'll forgive you as many times as it takes. My grace is sufficient for you. I don't know what you would have for each person here, Lord. I don't presume by any stretch. And I want to give some space just to listen, just to your voice. Would you speak to each person here as we listen? Amen. Amen. Welcome to Open Your Eyes. I just want to offer a few encouraging words. If you did hear something, write it down. Write it down. It's so easy for these things to slip away, I feel like, in your phone or journal or wherever. And then to test it, too. If you're not sure, test it. Test it with the Lord's word. Test it with some other trusted brothers and sisters. I think I may have heard this. What do you think? Test it in prayer. Talk to God again about it. And if you didn't hear anything, I want to encourage you to try to not get too discouraged by that, to be okay with the waiting and the silence, because the Lord can meet us in that too and build our faith and pursue you in the future as well. I want to invite you to rise with me if you're able now. And we're going to transition to a time of giving and receiving communion. we've been talking about Peter and some of his proclamation of the gospel, I was moved to share this passage from the book of 1 Peter, something that he wrote, because it just is really beautiful and captures the heart of what we're about to do together as a church body. 1 Peter 1:18 to 21 says, "For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for you. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Beautiful passage. And during these next couple of songs, I want to invite you, when you're ready, to come up and to receive communion, to take the bread, which symbolizes his body, which was broken for each of us, which paid the penalty for all of our sins, and to dip it in the juice, which symbolizes his blood that was perfect and poured out for our forgiveness. And if you've never done that, if you've never placed your faith in Jesus, I want to offer you that invitation to consider doing that in this moment. You can do that as your first act of receiving communion. Say, "Jesus, I want to be with you and have a relationship with you, and I place my faith and my trust in you for the forgiveness of my sins." That's all it takes, saving faith and prayer. We'll also have prayer ministers up here if you want to pray with one of us for anything, any burden you're carrying, any pain that you're feeling here in the front, and I believe in the back too. Thank you so much.